I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Now, we need to understand some very important things about how God works. The gospel and the life of Christ is not advanced in this steady, kind of slow, upward progression. I can find no time in biblical or current history when it ever was, and I have no reason to believe that it ever will be. The gospel advances in irregular jumps. Both globally, locally, and individually. And those jumps, when the gospel advances, is directly tied to our experiencing God afresh. Every spiritual advance comes from God revealing Himself. Take the life of Abraham. The Bible talks about how Abraham is the father of faith. If you want to see the life of faith, the Bible says, look at Abraham, he's the prototype. Abraham's life was not this kind of slow, steady spiritual growth. People say, well, you know, I just need to grow in my faith. No. In fact, the vast majority of the growth in Abraham's life is tied to very specific events. Let's just look at it very closely. Go back with me to Genesis. It all begins in Genesis 12. God appears to Abraham. Now, Abraham is the son of an idol maker. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible, the grace of God? Abraham is the son of an idol maker, and God appears to him. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go out into the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make you great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. And Abraham has this great encounter with God, and he goes out. And then you read for two chapters, through the end of 12 and 13. Abraham settles back in, and we have this big encounter where he goes down to Egypt, and he doesn't trust God, and he fails, and then in Genesis 15, it begins with, after this. Years have passed. Abraham's been treading water spiritually. Even going backwards. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And God again appears to Abraham. And Abraham is again lifted up spiritually. But then he begins to slip. And he begins to slide. And we have the failure with Ishmael being born. And look at all the problems we've all had to deal with because of Abraham slipping and sliding. And after that, verse 18, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abraham. And again, Abraham is lifted up. But then Abraham starts to slip and slide again. And in chapter 20, he does the same thing with Abimelech that he did with Pharaoh. And in chapter 22, God again returns and speaks again to Abraham. Can you see this pattern of God's appearance brings growth, and then these times Abraham starts, and then God appears, and then God appears, and from a very young age, Moses apparently had in his heart, I don't know how it got there, no one does, had in his heart to deliver God's people from Egypt. At a very young age. But you know, 80 years pass and God does almost nothing in his life. Until Exodus chapter 3 comes along and God appears to him in a burning bush. And Moses' life was never the same. And what is the one thing that Moses continues to seek after? Moses says, oh God, you're a great God, give me more power. No. He didn't want the power he had. He said, God, take these people off my hands. He says, oh God, if I found favor in your sight, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Isaiah had been a man of God, and Isaiah is called the Prince of Prophets. He's called, his writing, the book of Isaiah, is called the Gospel in the Old Testament. There is so much about Christ in the book of Isaiah. If we just had the book of Isaiah, we'd have so much in the New Testament. But you know, you read the book of Isaiah, and it starts out and Isaiah's going along, and Isaiah's prophesying and prophesying and prophesying, and the word of the Lord's coming to him, and the word of the Lord's coming to him. And he prophesies during Uzziah's reign, King Uzziah. Remember, Uzziah was the king that started out as a pretty good king, but he got arrogant and he said, I'm not satisfied just to be king, I'll be priest. And he went into the holy place of the temple to offer incense. And the second he walked through the curtain, leprosy broke out all over him. Isaiah's prophesying, Isaiah 1:1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah. He prophesied during his reign. Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He's prophesying and prophesying, and we read his prophecies, and they're some of the most profound writings of Scripture. Isaiah 1:18, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land." Oh, glorious things. But then something happens. After prophesying for years, we come to Isaiah 6, and it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." Now remember, he's been a prophet through Uzziah's reign. It's not that he wasn't a prophet. He was serving the Lord. "But in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord." And suddenly, his ministry takes on a whole new dimension. Suddenly, he's lifted up. Suddenly, 10 minutes before Uzziah died, if you'd have asked Isaiah, "How you doing?" he'd have probably said, "What? Doing okay. Doing okay. God's been revealing himself to me. God's been working in my life. I'm prophesying. I'm serving the Lord." Oh, but suddenly, he sees the Lord, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "I'm over." "I cried, woe is me. I'm undone." But God cleansed him. Now, if you'd have asked Isaiah, "Do you need cleansing?" he'd have said, "I don't think so. I've been prophesying now for a while, and I'm serving the Lord, and I've been the prophet through Uzziah's reign." But all of a sudden, he said, "I'm not even clean." God came and purged him. And then he said, "Who will go for us? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah didn't say, "Well, I've been going for years now. Who do you mean?" Do you see the difference it makes when God shows up? And so we come to our text, Psalm 63. David is writing this at one of the low points in his life. Emotionally, it's a low point. He would have said it was a low point, but spiritually, it's a high point. And you know, if you look at our lives so often, what we think are high points are really low points, and what we think are the lowest points are really the high points. We think when God's blessed, that's a high point. That's usually just the beginning of our troubles. And we think when everything's falling in and we don't know where to turn next. Read through David's life. Do y'all remember the story when David was hiding in a cave and Saul came and he cut the thing? David had a cave. And it says that David was hiding in the caves. But you know, Saul chased him out of the caves, and David had to run, and he found a grove of trees where he could be, and there would be some shade and maybe some fruit on those trees. And the Bible then goes on later in David's narrative and said, and David hid himself in the groves. But Saul chased him out of the groves. Now when David left the palace where he'd been living as Saul's right-hand man and went to the caves, I'm sure he felt, I'm at the bottom. Man, look at me, I'm living in a cave. But then he lost his cave. And when he was living in the grove and he didn't even have a cave, he's going, oh, I lost my cave. I don't even have a roof over my head. But Saul chased him out of the grove. And the Bible says then David went and hid himself in the desert. And then it comes along and it says, Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judea. And when he's in that desert, he writes this psalm. And I want to start at the third verse. He says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. Notice he doesn't say, I have lived in a palace. He doesn't worry about the palace. He says, I have seen you. I have seen you in the sanctuary. Now let me ask you, when was there a time that God revealed Himself in you? Now, I don't know about seeing with physical eyes. I don't know if Isaiah saw. Paul says, In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I was caught up to the third heavens. I don't know if I was in the body or not. I don't know what it was. I was there, but I don't know. I'm not talking about seeing with these things. But has there been a time when God was so close to you, so profoundly present in your life, that His glory just wrapped around you and you didn't need someone to tell you the reality of God. You didn't need something to go on to say, oh, well, you know. When God was so powerfully present, when His Word was alive, welling up in you, the new birth should be that, shouldn't it? One of the sad things is that there are people who say, I was born again, but never even experienced that in what they call their new birth. But the new birth should be that. That's why Revelation 2:4 can say, remember heights from which you've fallen. David said, I've had that experience. I've been in God's presence. I've seen His power and glory. But I want you to notice the tense in verse 3. I have seen. I have beheld. Lord, those days are behind me now. And you see, that is the very essence of dry Christianity. I've seen God. I've experienced God. I've beheld His glory. I've experienced His power. His power was working in me. I was under such conviction. God dealt with sin in my life. I was felt pure. I was forgiven. I was given new life. I was raised up. The glory of God is like food. Anybody have a good meal this week? Who had a really good meal this week? You're set, right? You're set. It doesn't last. We need to have a new infusion. That's why when you go back to verse 1, it says, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly." The King James translates it, "early." Early. Will I seek thee? Do you see? David is saying some very important things. Number one, he's saying, I used to have it, but I don't have it now. Isn't that what he's saying? You ever lose your car keys? Remember the good old days when they had keys like this for the car? And you could go to a 7-Eleven, I don't know. You can go to an Ace Hardware or whatever, a Lowe's, and for what are they, about $1.50? You can knock them off one right after the other. Maybe they're up to $2.50 now, I don't know. And then they came out with these brighter ideas. We're going to give these fancy keys. Now it's not $2.50, it's $250. You lose these things, earnestly do you seek for your keys. Used to be, you know, you lost your key ring, you go, oh, here, hand me yours. Go to your wife, hand me yours. I'll just go in, make up another set. You know, cost me $10 for all the keys on it. But you know, I'm not seeking my keys. I have them. I don't seek what I have in my pocket. Unless you're like some of us men. Honey, where are my glasses? You don't seek what you have. David says, I had it, but I don't have it anymore. Now, David's answer isn't, okay, I had it, I don't have it now. I need to start growing. Do you see where we're wrong spiritually? David says, I had it, I've left it, so I just need to try a little harder and maybe learn some principles. I am not against learning principles, but I'm saying that our need is not just for more knowledge. Yes, we need to know the Scripture. Yes, it is abominable how ignorant comparatively we are about the things of God compared to our forefathers. But that alone won't do it. Memorizing, oh, I've lost it. Memorizing one more scripture won't do it. David says, so earnestly I seek you. He says, I had it, I lost it. What's the answer? I need to seek to encounter you again. That's the essence of Pentecost. God's people had lost it. He came to that which was His own, and His own did not receive Him. Oh, I need to pour my glory back. Not in the temple where I'd walked out of, but into You. Look at verse 5. David says, I had it. I lost it. I need to seek it again. And notice something. He says, I seek it. There's this abominable attitude that says, well, since it's all up to God, you know, I'll just kind of whatever I'm doing. And no, David says, if I want it back, I have to seek it. Well, only God can give it, so it's all up to Him. Yes! But He doesn't give it to those who don't seek it. For it is time, Hosea says, that we seek the Lord till He is found. Verse 5. My soul will be. Now notice the tense has changed here, hasn't it? He says, I had seen Your glory, past tense. I am seeking now. I will be satisfied, future. He says, what good will it do to search? What good will it do to seek? He says, you see, He knew what Jesus would say 1,000 years before Jesus said it. He knew that whoever seeks, find. Whoever knocks, will be opened. Whoever asks, it will be given. He knew that. So He says, I had it. I lost it. I'm seeking it. I know by faith I will find it because I am seeking it earnestly. And God says, you will search for Me and you will find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. So He says, I'm earnestly seeking. My soul will be satisfied. You see, one of the reasons we have so little satisfaction today is our hearts aren't full. Satisfaction doesn't come with stuff. Can you get enough stuff to be satisfied? Oh, if I just had a newer car. Well, you know what the difference between a new car and an old car is? 5 years. Oh, if I just had a bigger house. Do you know what you do with a bigger house? You fill it up with more stuff. Yeah. I need to put a shed out back to store the extra stuff. And the lawnmower, for the lawnmowers and stuff. Now I fill that up. Now I need a shed for the lawnmowers because I've got all this stuff in. Somebody said, why don't you park your car in the garage? I laughed. You see, satisfaction comes from seeing His power and glory. Look at what David says about that. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. David had it, lost it, sought it, said by faith, I will find it. Psalm 27:5. One thing. Four. One thing. What's the one thing you're seeking after? Not many things I dabble at. One thing. There's a weird verse in the Bible. Jesus said, if the eye be singular, there is light in the whole soul. Well, that's pretty stupid because God gave us two eyes. But you know what the problem with two eyes is? We can focus on two things. And we were talking today about somebody, all he wants this and he wants that. He wants salvation and he wants his old life too. Jesus says when the eye is singular, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is I seek. What are you seeking? Sadly, for the American church, most of what we're seeking is comfort, security. I'll never forget one of the last times we served at America's Keswick. It was a men's night. And oh, they were praising the Lord and going on and on about their spiritual growth and on and on. And I was going around to the tables. And we had a lot of people there that day, so I wasn't real busy. So I was kind of going around to tables, checking up and making sure everybody was doing what they were supposed to do, because you know how teenagers can get. And I'd go up to the tables and I'd say, do you need anything? Can I get you anything? And every single person there, oh, $1 million. The next table, can I get you something? Somebody, oh, $1 million. The next table, can I get you anything? $1 million. I'm like, are you kidding me? Would it be nice to have $1 million? Hey, I wouldn't turn it down. There's a lot of things you could do with $1 million. There's a lot of ways you could be destroyed with $1 million, too. David doesn't say, one thing I ask of the Lord. This is what, $1 million. One thing I ask of the Lord. This is what I seek. That I may dwell. Notice the shift. He says, I had it. I lost it. I'm seeking it. I know by faith I'll find it. But now he goes beyond that and says, that I may visit in the house of the Lord. That I may dwell. You see, God's desire is that He would be our dwelling place. Not just, God doesn't want this. I visit Him, and then years go by as I slowly go downhill, and then finally I see, God says, I want you to seek me always. That I may dwell. That I may dwell. That I may dwell. In the house of the Lord all my days, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. I want to be in His glory all the time. Let me ask you, how continuous is your desire to be in God's glory? Is it an intermittent thing? Once in a while, you know, if you start to really feel miserable, okay, God, I guess. Or if some sin really grabs you and you're feeling guilty and oh God, or is it, that's what I'm after. That's what I'm seeking. That's what I need. Do you see the difference from that and this, okay, I just need to grow a little more. Now, there is a place for spiritual growth. And we are commanded to do that. But if we're not dwelling in the presence of the Lord, that growth is irrelevant. Because we can never grow enough to lift us up. Isn't it amazing how much God says and how much God shows us about seeking Him? I took us on a whirlwind tour. I left out a whole bunch because time is rushing on. But you know, you can just go through person after person. The whole story about this book, Old and New Testament, is about God revealing Himself to people. God coming to them in their darkness and being the light. God coming to them in their brokenness. And it's all about God coming. And God says, seek this. Seek my presence. Seek my glory. And isn't it amazing that of all the things we do in our life, the one thing that matters is the one thing that we do so little of. We race and run and tear around in Jesus' name. We don't seek Him in His sanctuary. And David says, that's what I'm going to do. You know, you can look at David and you can say, you know, David had a lot of faults. Why on earth would God say he was a man after my own heart? Because maybe, just maybe, seeking God matters more to him than all the failures. And a lot of people with a lot less failures who don't have the heart to seek him don't come out nearly as good. Let me ask you, when was the last time you beheld His glory? If it's not today, then you're living in the past. If it's not today, you've started downhill. If it's not today, then you've got a new mission starting today. That is to seek Him. Seek Him. Let's bow together. God, You said so clearly through Isaiah after he saw You, my ways are not Your ways. Oh Lord, how often we want to make our ways Your ways. We want to tell You how to do it. We want to do it our way and hope it comes out okay. We're doing our best. I'm trying harder. And Lord, I don't know how many times people have said to me, Pastor, I'm doing all I can do. Pastor, I'm trying and I'm trying. I'm doing it the best I can. And it doesn't matter. See Your power and glory as I have seen You in the temple. Oh Lord, I pray for myself that I might be renewed in seeing You. Lord, it doesn't matter if we stopped seeing You 12 minutes ago. When we are not in Your presence, when Your glory is not about us, and oh God, we've started downhill. Lord, I seek You. Jesus' name.